Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us ears to hear. We're reminded this morning with the measure that we hear is the measure that we receive. We pray that we would come with an appetite for your word. We pray that you would write your word on our hearts. Show us the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. If there are some here this morning who do not know you, we pray, Holy Spirit, do that conviction in the heart and show the need of the Lord Jesus in their lives. Grant forgiveness of sin. Call and justify. Bring about the new birth. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. I know I could call some of you. You can probably give me an introduction to the book of Galatians. We're not going to go to sleep in here. You know what the Puritans used to do? The Puritans used to have men, they were church members, men that would be on each side of the rows and with a long rod. On one end, they would have feathers. And on the other end, there was a little club of a thing. And then these men would go through there, and if the women were to go to sleep, they would take the feathers and tickle them. And if there were any unruly in the midst, they would thump them on their head. We don't do that here. I know that we have been here, and I told Joel this morning that I've given him a title for the sermon, and it's Law and Faith, number 3. We've been here in this portion of Scripture several weeks. We have not moved out of Galatians chapters 3 because of the very fact of the application that it has in the believer's life. On Wednesday mornings, I have co-op. I have children. I've got Caden Griffin, which is the youngest in the class. And the oldest are Brooklyn and Evan. And then I have some of the others mixed in that. And all year long, I have sought to teach those kids how to study the Scriptures. That's been my intent. And we've taken a verse of Scripture, just one verse. And I had sought to teach them to ask the 5 W questions. Who, what, when, where and why and how. I want you to know this Galatian passage, chapters 3, is one of these gold mines. I know some of you are at times maybe watching the reality shows, and we've got so many. The gold miners and the gold rush and the Alaskan gold diggers, and we've got them down in South America and on and on and on. And there are people who are busy and about. They're digging out in order to find treasures. I want you to know you're not ever going to find a treasure unless you are interested in finding it for yourself. And that you can say who and what and when and where and why and how, what does that mean to me personally? Instead of in your mind maybe saying, what? We're in Galatians chapters 3 again. I want you to know we're like those that are digging in the mountain with a spoon, and we're finding one treasure after another one. It is with the measure we hear is the measure we're going to receive. If you come with this mind and with this attitude that I'm not going to hear nothing, I want you to know you're going to go away empty-handed. Matter of fact, it's going to be of negativity to you that you had even been here to listen. Please listen to me. I'm not begging you. I'm asking you. Honor God's word and listen to what God has said. And that by his providence that you are here this morning, say, Lord, speak. I'm listening. And so you remember the problem. And I know some of you could cut up and say, Pastor Haling, I wonder, would you give me the opportunity to tell a little bit about the church and the problem in the churches of Galatia? You remember the problem. There were the legalistic Jews, the Judaizers, that came and they preached another gospel and had misled that salvation and justification was by law-keeping, circumcision, etc. The Apostle Paul, he comes and he makes it clear and plain that man is right on the basis of faith in the finished work of Christ alone, not law plus this or faith plus this or that. It is law. It is law is not there to save. Law cannot save. And so what he does here in this book, the Apostle Paul systematically defends the gospel, the truths of the gospel. He makes it very plain and clear. And as we had seen from the beginning, that right from the beginning, the Apostle Paul makes it plain and clear. If any man preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. I want you to know you cannot get any plainer than that. We're not going to fiddle or adjust or modify or add to or file away or dress up what we think the gospel ought to be. The gospel stands on its own merits. And there is nothing there that we need to add. And so when we come to chapters 3, and in chapters 3, the Apostle Paul, he makes it plain that the divine covenant of promise was that he established with Abraham. It says, and Abraham believed it was counted to him for righteousness. And we just read in the last verse of chapters 3, and if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, he starts off with that. And of course, the whole argument and systematically how he approaches that, he makes it plain. He says it is by faith and not by law keeping. I'm so glad of that. Of course, you know, then he asked the question in 3:19, and I want you to know I have poured over that portion of scripture I have been in that. I've been like that long bearded guy that's on the side of the mountain that's digging out jewels and finding treasures. I've been like that around this portion of scripture. I've been a Christian since I made a profession of faith in 1966. But I don't believe that I was saved until 1974. And I want you to know I've been preaching for 30 years, but I have been in this passage, and I cannot believe all of I believe it, but I have not seen the depths of it all that how the Lord in his word and the Apostle Paul so proves and makes one illustration after another one. To prove that salvation and justification is by faith in Christ alone. And then the question that he asked, and why then the law? And how important was the law? The law came 430 years later. You remember how the Lord so revealed and gave them the law as they were in the wilderness to Moses. And there was law that dealt with everything. You had ceremonial law. You had law that dealt with priests and high priests. And you had laws that dealt with sacrifices. You had laws that dealt with sacrifices of all kinds. Pigeons and bulls and all kinds of lambs. Then you had law that dealt with the Day of Atonement and offerings that were made. Then you had civil laws. Do you know they didn't just build anything? If they built you the houses, the safety was. They already had OSHA. The Jews already had OSHA. I don't know what they called it. They called it the Jewish OSHA. You had to have rails over the roofs that people wouldn't fall off. There were safety things. They had laws and rules and regulations of the kind of clothing they wore. You didn't mix certain fibers and certain things together. There was none of that. There were judicial laws. There were laws of all kinds. And then we had the moral laws, what we call the moral laws, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Don't covet. When you look at all of that, that in their mind, what the laws you see in their mind that made the Jews so special was that there were nations all around them that had absolutely no order, none whatsoever. But here we are. Look at us. The Lord has visited us. He has given us his law and his precepts. Look how special we are. And so we understand their mentality, how the Lord set Israel apart from all of the other nations around them. And then, of course, the question is asked, when therefore serveth the law? We discovered in the last few weeks that, first of all, the law was there to reveal and to magnify sin. Magnifying glass. You want to know what sin is? Well, open up God's word and begin to look at the law, begin to look at the moral law, look into yourself into the light of the law of God and see what you see. The second thing that we saw, and of course with that, in that first thing, when we realize and recognize that when we see the law and we realize that I'm guilty, that even if I break one law, I have broken them all, then I'm guilty of all. With that, what is it that we see? Why then the law? I want you to know something, folks. If there is anything that we come from, when we come away from the book of Galatians in chapters 3 in particular, we come away from this thing, is that we need Christ. We need the Savior. Would you be willing to look into the Word of God and look into the work of the Holy Law and see how do we stand before a holy God? Secondly, that we saw that the law was temporary till the seed should come. And we know who the seed was, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made and it was ordained by angels in the hand of mediator. Was that not the hope of Israel? Was that not the hope, the remnant of the coming of the promised Messiah? You remember Simeon, when they brought the Lord Jesus, this just and devout one that was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine that? I mean, here we have 400 years of darkness, silence, quietness, nothing. But here is a just and devout, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. If we disconnect the purpose, why then the law? If we disconnect the law from the Lord Jesus, we've missed it. But the human heart and tendency is to disconnect Christ, to say, I'm going to go by the law. I've got a list. I've got my own list. I visited with a young girl the other day, and she said, I have my plans. Here are my plans. My plans are these. And I want to say, it's okay for you to have plans, but where is it that Christ fits in your plans? The third thing that we found in this passage of Scripture is that the next question that Paul had asked, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given by which have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. What does the law tell us? I want you to know the law tells us that all have sinned. And the law cannot give life. Furthermore, we saw that the law shows us sin, and sin is universal upon all mankind. I want you to know there's not a person in here who's sinless. And I want you to know that under the law, we stand guilty, and apart from the Lord Jesus, we're going to be declared guilty, we're going to be condemned, we're going to be judged guilty, and we're going to be condemned, and then we're going to be in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast him into the outer darkness. It shows us sin. And then in the third place, we saw that it teaches us absolute necessity of faith in order to escape condemnation. It's an interesting statement here, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What does that mean? Listen to it. I don't even know this commentator. I've got a copy of that page. I don't even have a name that goes with it. Oh, here's his name. His name is Findlay. Let me read this to you because I think this is very important for us to know. At the same time, I believe that how much can we learn in our day, in our age, how to preach and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world? Let me tell you what we've done. In many respects, we've taken God's word completely out, and all we're doing is preaching the love of Christ. Follow me? One of the things, the criticisms that I get continuously is this. My wife and I get that continuously. Occasionally, not continuously, sometimes. It's getting less and less. That people say to us, and you, some of you may think that about us as well, because we speak truth in love. And I believe we need to speak truth. We need to speak it in love. We need to be truthful according to God's word. But here's the criticism. People say, we're to love unconditionally. People have enough condemnation to where they are, and let's not even talk about the sin that they need to turn and repent from. You understand me? Listen to what this Findlay is saying and particularly with this verse. But the scriptures had concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Here's what Findlay says. The law was all the time while standing guard over its subjects, watching and checking every attempt to escape, but intended to hand them over in due time to the charge of faith. Have you ever been to the place where the Holy Spirit began to convict you and show you that you were a miserable wretch and a miserable sinner and you were lost and undone? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is to wrestle with your own sins? Do you know what it is to be guilty before a holy God? Have you ever sensed the possibility of the wrath of God that would strike you down and that you could not stand? Do you know what it is to be guilty before a holy God and you were just simply there? I am judged, condemned. I am guilty. Here I am. I have no escape, none whatsoever. That's why I believe this is what Paul is saying, that we were shut up to that faith. We were imprisoned to that. Does that make any sense? The law posts its ordinances. Like so many sentinels round the prisoner's cell, the cordon is complete. He tries again and again to break out. The iron circle will not yield, but deliverance will yet be this, his. The day of faith approaches that dawned long ago in Abraham's promise. Even now, a light shines into the dungeon and he hears the words of Jesus. Thy sins be forgiven. Do you see how far we've wandered away in Christianity? We've said, let's not make people feel guilty. Let's not preach wrath and hell and damnation. Let's not have this hellfire and brimstone preaching. Preacher, preach the love of God and preach the love of Christ. Leave all of this other side. Leave all of that alone. There is no room for guilt and shame. And how am I going to stand and appear before Almighty God? Oh, that God would put us in a place where we sense our lostness. You all have heard me when I gave you that illustration here a few weeks ago when I was incarcerated at the Cook County Jail there in Chicago for 3-4 days. 19 years old, in a new country, with a prison cellmate that was of a different race. I barely spoke English. Can you imagine what went on in my mind? Can you imagine? I'd only been here for 4 or 5 months. And here I am behind bars, not knowing what my plight would be. But that's what Paul is saying here to these people. We were shut up to the faith, which were there afterwards to be revealed. Law, the stern goaler, has after all been a good friend if it has reserved him for this. Thy sin be forgiven you. Do you remember that? I want to tell you, I made a profession of faith on April 1st of 1966. But I don't believe I was saved then. It was in the early 70s that after faithful pastoring and preaching of justification by grace through faith and the display of the wrath of God and the holiness of God, in my bed, I laid in bed one night and I began to evaluate and recall my life. And the more I thought, the heavier the load gotten. The more guilt and more shame and the more alarmed I began to be. It was like one ton after another one pressing down on me. And I remember that night that I said, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." My life had never been the same. That's when I believe That work of the law was done in me. It brought about a fear and a sense of awfulness. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of this death? And that's what Paul is doing here with the Galatians. He's saying, we were imprisoned. You were imprisoned. And then next on, he goes on to say, and he says, fourthly, he was to act as a tutor to train and bring us to Christ. I want you to know the King James is a little bit weak here. I looked up that word in vines, and vines says, we read schoolmaster. When you think of a schoolmaster, what do you think about? You go to a classroom, you sit down, and the schoolmaster, or maybe the principal, he sees to it that you're going to learn some lessons. Isn't that what we think? Isn't that what we think? The word is pedagogus. And Vine says, or tutor, the RV is translates that it uses the word tutor. But here's the idea of instruction. The idea of instruction is absent in this an allied word. The idea is that of training and discipline, not of impartation of knowledge. The pedagogus was not the instructor of the child. He exercised a general supervision over him and was responsible for his moral and physical well-being. Thus understood, pedagogus is appropriately used with kept inward and shut up, whereas to understand its equivalent to teacher introduces an idea entirely foreign to the passage. He does not mean teacher. He means by that, that the disciplinarian that was responsible over that person. I want you to know that mindset in that day and age meant a lot. Heidi, you got that little flinky back there? Well, that's a good place to be. I've got a couple of books that I want to read from because that brings home the point. The law is a guardian refusing to let us go in its hands, us directly over to Christ. This is by Philip Graham Ryken. Paul then uses another illustration to make the same point, only this time it comes from the nursery. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian, in verses 24 and 25. What Paul means by guardian is literally a pedagogue, a slave. Listen to me. It was a slave that was appointed to serve as a child protector. In wealthy Greek families, children were individually raised by pedagogues. Do you know they? In another commentary, in this one right here, I'm not going to have time to read it, but it said as soon as the baby came into the world and was nursing mama, they turned that baby over to a wet nurse. And that nurse was going to continue that nursing of that baby. When that baby was about 5, 6 years old, it was turned over to a slave who was responsible for watching over that, the pedagogue. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? We're not talking about the love and tender care of mom and dad. When Heidi quit nursing the baby, she came to the place and said, I don't want to quit nursing the baby. And she was emotionally exercised by that for the very fact of the bonding of the mother and the daughter. And those of you that nurse babies, you know what that's all about. But that wasn't the case here. In wealthy Greek families, children were individually raised by pedagogues from age 6 until late adolescence. The child was under constant care and supervision. You say, so far, so good. The pedagogue was part babysitter and part chaperone. Since he was in charge of discipline, the pedagogue was also part probation officer. I don't know if anybody's ever had a probation officer. Ancient drawings usually depict him holding a rod or a cane to administer corporal punishment. Think about it for a second. The German translates that verse of scripture, and it means a lot to me because in the German it says, mithin ist das Gesetz unser Zuchtmeister. Well, we're going to learn a little German this morning too. Meister is a master. When I learned watchmaking, I was 13 years old, enrolled in watchmaking school. We had a Meister. The Meister was the one who was the, what's the English word for Meister? The master? No, it's more than that. He's the one who knows the trade. He's in charge of it. He's the master. And from the time I was 13 until 16, I want you to know I never liked the man. I never liked him. 3 years. There was such a fear that I had for that man that we had little anvils, metal anvils that were highly polished that we would do watch work on, that we would set that anvil sideways on our benches where we can actually look around the corner if the Meister were coming. There was one time that we had the duties of cleaning out the lunch in the break room, and there was the bottles that needed to be stacked in cases, and I remember I was the lonely one that was in charge of that, 13 years old, and there was no more empty cases for three empty bottles. So I took the three empty bottles and stacked them upside down in the other cases, and I got reamed out deluxe. I want you to know there was no love lost. But what was he doing with that? He was saying, here is how it's done. This is the way I want you to do it. Here is how it's done. This is the way it's done. The Meister. The word Zucht means discipline. Zuchtmeister, the discipline master. And so Paul is saying to the Galatians, the law was our discipline master. The law is not the one. The law does not love us in the sense of a father or a mother loving his children. The law is there plain and says, do this and live. When I think about that, when I think about this type of person, has anybody ever here been in the military? Raise your hand. Did you all have any, what did they call it, basic training? Do you remember your drill sergeant, the one that had basic training? Did he love you? Did he come and say, Harold, I'm so glad to see you. Come and sit down with me. I'll buy you a beer. Come on! I want to tell you something. When he walked in at 4 o'clock in the morning, out! The drill sergeant. The principal, the superior, the Marine Corps, the special units, all of that. As you look back in your boot camp and you say, that was brutal. This tutor, this Zuchtmeister, this discipline master, I want you to know, he demands perfection. I want to tell you, if you want to get to heaven, you're going to have a clean book. Clean page, right here. Clean. Is it clean? Anybody here got a clean page? Here's the things that are against you. Page after page after page after page. Everything that you've done in this flesh. Your thoughts, your works, your everything. Here it is. It's all against you. Guilty! Guilty! I remember my Meister. I used to have to, when I was 14, maybe 15 years old, I finally got to balance wheels. Those are balance wheels with a hairspring on it. That mechanical watches made them go. And I remember sitting there, and we would have to replace the staff in it, which was the shaft that would hold that wheel. And then we would have to true it. He put it in a kind of a device, and you'd spin it, and it would just, if it was plain. And I remember that I would take it in there to it and show it to him, and I would stand there like this away from his desk, and he'd look at that, and then he would take his tweezers and he'd bend it up like a pretzel and he'd hand it back to me. over and over. I wanted to do it, but I couldn't. I can't do it. And he would say, no, 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 no. And that's the way it is with the holy law of God when it comes to us. That when we think that we've got it all together, I want to say to you, listen to me. Parents and grandparents, don't be Zuchtmeisters and pedagogues like we have here, but teach your children the inability in loving God and loving neighbor as self. Teach them the ability and point them to the Lord Jesus. Don't walk around with switches in your pockets. Don't have your children and think that you are the Zuchtmeister and you're the pedagogue, that hard, harsh drill sergeant. You need to communicate to your children, I love you. I want to show you the high standard of God's word and how unique the Lord Jesus. Do you understand me? Because I believe that's what it means when it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That there is a holy respect for how children look at God, but don't provoke him to fear or to wrath in that sense that they say, I'm trying. We need to tell our kids, you can do it. Because you see, the law does not save. It is a changed heart and faith in the Lord Jesus. What does the pedagogue do to us? The law reveals to us our utter sinfulness. The law reveals to us, the pedagogue reveals to us, our complete inability to save ourselves. And the law so shows us, you remember it was a few weeks ago we talked about that side road, that service road. That what does that service road do? That service road leads onto the main road, the highway, the interstate of the Lord Jesus. The law reveals to us our desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah. Let me tell you what the law does, and I'm so glad that the pedagogue does that. It totally, completely exposes and magnifies sin and the heart. The law totally teaching the complete inability to address the sinful heart. And the law totally teaching the necessity that the heart is incapable to. And the law totally teaching a necessity of the new birth. I want to just simply say, I want to back up on that. I want to change that. The law did not teach us nothing. The law exposes it. The Holy Spirit teaches us and brings us to Christ. It is the pedagogue is not the teacher. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches the truth. That needs to be said. And apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to learn those lessons. And the necessity of the fact a person is going to die. And I want you to know we need to receive new life. You know, when I look at our society, I want you to know that law is a good thing. Law restrains and law keeps lawless people under check and all of that. But when we look at our society, don't you see there's more laws that are being passed on and on and on and on? Let me tell you what we need. We need to have a revelation of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart that makes us aware of the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How about you? Has law ever done a work in your heart? Have you ever been shut up to the faith? Have you ever had that sense of guilt and shame and that one of these days you must stand before the Lord and how can I? Have you ever been at that place? And then the Holy Spirit enabling you to call on the Lord Jesus. You don't even have to call on him. You simply believe that he's the Savior of sinners. Let me close with this portion of Scripture. You ought to memorize it. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin is dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and slew me, by it it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What do you think? The pedagogue is what? That he would bring us to Christ. Look at verses 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. Can you imagine that? There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Is to bring us to Christ. And then I believe that when we hear that and understand it, can we understand the words of the Lord Jesus? Listen. When he said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that invitation of those that are underneath that umbrella of law and of guilt and shut up to the faith? And here is the Savior. This morning we were talking about it in our Sunday school. The sinners drew near to the Lord Jesus. Why? He was the Savior. They were not under, they saw and heard not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Here was one that said, Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having labored under the guilt of the pedagogue, the one who walks around with a stick coming out and that he's watching every moment over you? Can you imagine that? And then the Lord, here is the Son of God, the blessed Son of God, the Savior has come. The consolation of Israel. That as Simeon said, I have seen the Lord's Christ, the Savior. Can you imagine that the guilt and the shame and all that the law accuses of and the wrath of God abides on you, and then all of a sudden you hear the words, Come unto me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I want you to know that Meister that I was teaching me watchmaking, he was not a man meek and lowly of heart. He said, No, 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 no! In closing, I want to say this. For what the law could not do, for it was weak in the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to fulfill what? All the demands of the law. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Not in part, but the whole has been nailed to the cross, and I beareth no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Do you know anything about that? If you don't know anything about that, I'm going to ask you, would you ask the Lord to teach you that? Because apart from that, you're going straight to hell. You say, oh, that's hard and harsh. No, it's not. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we pray that you would write these truths on our hearts. You know and you see all that are here this morning, young and old alike. You know and see where our hearts are. You know and you see what we're trusting in and that we're confident. You see that even we may be here young and we think I've got my whole life in front of me. Oh Lord, I pray that we would run from Satan's lie that would think and tell us that we're indestructible and we can do whenever I can get ready that I can come and embrace the Lord Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and teach otherwise. In Jesus' name we pray.